call them companion scriptures because I make my own concordance sometimes. When you read and study a lot, you find that you may read one verse of scripture, but suddenly the Holy Spirit will remind you of something else that you read somewhere else in the scriptures that goes with it. This one, it's Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 29, going back to the Old Covenant. God always longed in his heart for a people that he created who would love him and honor him, worship him, and be faithful to him. And you can see his heart in verse 29. He says, "Oh, that they had such a heart in them, that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever." God has a plan of eternity for his people. And we need to be thinking about our life relative to eternity. Our physical bodies aren't going to make it in the condition that they're in. So sometimes you have to come here to see what condition your condition is in. It's as far as eternity, our bodies are temporal. They're temporary, these earth suits. But his heart was that when you become parents in this life, our hearts are always the same, where we teach our children from the time they're born to do right. We teach them the values that we have. And our desire is always the same as our Heavenly Father's, that they would honor us as mom and dad, that they would respect us. Those are values that seem to be slipping away very quickly now with a lot of new things that have entered in. And there's a lot of rebellion and disobedience and things like that, and people are afraid to discipline their children now for fear the state's going to take their kids away. They live in fear every day of that very truth. And that's really sad how far we have slipped from these standards. And I remember the scripture that goes with this, that Faith and I spoke a lot over our kids, both of them, when they were still in the womb. Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. And you will see how Paul brought this back in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. And he said, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth." So you see, God's desire is that as he longed for a people, he also brought that down through generations in households with children, that the same promises would be for us and our children too, that they live long, have good lives, and that they would live long on the earth. But without being born again, it's hard to have that heart. And I have Ezekiel 36, because God also said something there that was very relative. So Ezekiel 36, I don't mean to hop around too much, but it's very important to get the flow of this when you bring other scriptures with it. Ezekiel 36, verses 24 through 28. And I know that here God is speaking to Israel, but then he said something else that we're going to read, which is prophetic of the new covenant. So that's, I want you to see both. Because this addresses the issue that God had a problem with in Deuteronomy with the people. His heart was that he would have a people that would love him and honor him and worship him and be faithful to him. And the promise was that you would live long lives on the earth. And so I'm showing you down through parenting now, godly parenting, that same heart of the Father is for his children, just as God's was for his children. And here in Ezekiel, starting in 24, there's more before that, but starting in 24, "For I will take you from among the heathen." What happened the day you got born again? Were we not separated? Were we not chosen? Were we not translated out of this world? I mean, we still live in it, but we're no longer of it. So we're patterned. There's a pattern with the Lord and with life in general. And this is it. "I will take you from among the heathen and gather you out of all countries and will bring you into your own land, the kingdom of God." This is, I know this is talking about the nation of Israel as a nation, but it's also speaking about where God said that he has translated us, delivered us from all the power of darkness, and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. So even though we're still living here on this planet, we're already living in God's kingdom. That's borderline the way Jehovah Witnesses think, but they just don't believe that Jesus was God. But we are literally in his kingdom now, and that's why all of these books and pamphlets and tracts and things that have been written about our dominion and about our authority, because Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, but he's given us, the church, that same power and that same authority. It's our birthright as children of our Father. That's our birthright. And then he tells us a little more. "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean." I see that as a foretype or a foreshadow of the blood of Jesus. Because if you remember in the Old Covenant that the high priest would go behind the veil with the Lamb's blood and sprinkle it on the mercy seat. The sprinkling. The word sprinkle is also here pertaining to water, but it's very prophetic and it's very symbolic of the blood that we're going to be sprinkled with in the future of when this was written. And that's going to make us clean. That's going to make us pure. That's going to make us holy. That's going to make us without spot, blemish, or wrinkle. Oh, next week we're going to have communion, so this is a foreshadow, okay? And then he said, "Cleanse, be clean from all of your filthiness and from all your idols. Well, I cleanse you." And that's what the blood of Jesus did. No other animal could do this. It was just to cover up, to cover over. But the blood of Jesus, when that's sprinkled, that's the blood that had the power to... this was God's remedy for the situation back in Deuteronomy. All from before the foundation of the world, God didn't have to scheme up a new plan when he saw what Adam did. He can't say, "I just can't believe what he did. I don't know what I'm going to do." He destroys a few planets and half the universe, scheming and plotting new ideas. No, it was always from the beginning because he knew from the beginning. And now let's look down a little further. "A new heart also will I give you." Did he not say in Deuteronomy, "Oh, that they had a heart, that my people would have a heart to worship me, to love me, to serve me, to honor me"? Well, we couldn't. The old heart was wicked and evil. Every evil concocted in the heart of man was before he gets a new heart when he's born again. See, this is very prophetic. This is so much showing us how we can get to that place that Paul wrote from Ephesians. "I will give you, and a new spirit will I put within you." The Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is in us, all of the laws and commandments of the Lord are now within us. And it's the Holy Spirit that enables us to live them out. It's not the letter of the law. Spirit said it's the spirit of the law where there's liberty. There was nothing wrong with the law. It's just that no one could keep it. It was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ, the one who would come and give his life and shed his blood, that we would be that people who had a heart to love and to serve him and be faithful to him. And he says, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. So, if you put all of these together, you come to that place in Ephesians where it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long lives on the earth. It's God's will that we live long lives on the earth. I don't know how long is. How long is long? Some people make it to 100, 103, 104. You know, but it's longer than we would live without him. Because you've got to think on terms of eternity. We've already been given eternal life. It's just that when we graduate, we fly away from these earth suits. They just hold us back. You know, they're good for now, but they're not going to be good for later. But we also house the Spirit, and he's given us that heart that he longed for in Deuteronomy, and he's never changed his will about that. He's never changed his mind about that. But through the course of time, through centuries that passed, we're the people that have that heart, and we have his Spirit that's within us. The Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, if you study the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Covenant, he never indwelt anyone. He came upon people, certain ones, and anointed them to do supernatural things and empowered them to do that. But he didn't indwell them. That's why when you read the Psalms and you come across scriptures that David said, take not your Holy Spirit from me. See, David understood that the Spirit would come and go. And David realized that he could never rule Israel without the power of the Holy Spirit. And even though he got in the flesh and he did what the flesh will lead us to do if we give into it, he understood that the fact that the Spirit does not come and go now. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and again in John chapter 16, the ministry of the Spirit, that the Spirit, the Comforter, would come and said, will be with you and will be in you forever. So you see that all of this started way back where God was always looking for a people who had that heart, but he already knew that they didn't, they couldn't, and they wouldn't until he did something drastic, the cross. That's about as drastic as you can get. That's how much he loved us for the price that he was willing to pay, that we would have a heart who would love him willingly. He doesn't have to beat us and drive us. It's a natural thing to want to worship the Lord. It's natural to praise him. It's natural now to be thankful people and just to enjoy the new life that he's given all of us. So it just kind of starts from, you see his heart from the beginning, and now look at your heart. See, you have the same heart as your father now. And as parents, we try to teach our children too, and we set the standard. But until they're born again, I think it was Solomon that said, as soon as a child is born, he already knows how to do evil. And that's absolutely true.
Amen.
We confessed Ephesians 6, 1 through 3 over our kids as each one was born. We thank God that they would not submit to rebellion or anything like that. And people warned us all along our faith walk. Oh yeah, your kids are good now, but you just wait until those terrible twos come. And they came and went, and it wasn't really bad at all. Oh, wait till they're in school, and they start hanging around with all these troublemakers. Everything that people told us was so contrary to the Word. But that's what we hung fast to. We were just like little kids with Faith, and I didn't think about any of this stuff until we got saved. Not really. We didn't want kids. They'd wreck a good party. It'd take all our time. Just bleeding plain, right, Faith? We were very selfish in that regard, and we're not ashamed of that. That's what unsaved people do. But to have that heart of obedience came through even our children getting born again. They needed the blood of Jesus just as much as we. And sometimes we forget that. unsaved people don't have that heart. And it's a stony heart. The heart of the believer now is a heart of flesh. Heart of flesh is now we have God's compassion. We have His mercy. We have His tenderness. We have His love for people around us, whether they're saved or not. And that's what He's done in regards to Deuteronomy chapter 5. He always wanted that people. Well, guess what? We it. Enjoy it. Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
We're getting very close to the end of one of the manifestations of the Holy Spirit as listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And if you haven't reviewed those a little bit, you certainly might, to see that we're getting near the end of the various types of healing that Jesus talked about, or Paul talked about, actually, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we've come down through, I tried to be selective in that I didn't bring every miracle that Jesus did or every healing, but something uniquely different about each one, so that the purpose is that we don't get focused on just that's the only way He can do it. There were many ways that the people were blessed by His word, because oftentimes we didn't see Him pray when He was speaking healing. He was speaking those words, and He wasn't praying. He was declaring, making a statement of faith. And so I kind of came at that from that perspective, is that oftentimes we do, I think more in the beginning, until we've learned more about our authority as believers, we ask God to do a lot of the things that He instructed us to do. And our lives are to be patterned after Him, because we are His body. And everything that He did, His ministry, is carried out now through the body of Christ worldwide. Jesus could only be in one place at one particular time. But now, through many members of His body, we can be all over the world at the same time. Because each one of us represents Him. Each one of us has the same Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Each one of us has the same commission that He came to bring. And so, as we get near the end of this, I'd like to show you the transition, if you will, from Jesus to the disciples and then to the church, and how that's never changed. Man has tried to change it, but God has never changed it. So, Matthew chapter 10. And this was actually, Matthew records this before Jesus even given them any other assignments. And he lists the names of the 12 apostles. But chapter 10 of Matthew, it says that when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And I want you to think about that. They weren't born again yet. They weren't filled with the Holy Spirit yet. And yet, He designated or assigned them the authority and the power. Unsaved, not filled with the Spirit, how did they do that? His name. He gave them His name. The power is in His name. And everywhere they went, the scriptures are full of examples of where they went out, and they cast out demonic spirits. They laid hands on the sick, and the sick recovered. Even before they were born again, even without the Holy Spirit, how much more do we have? We should reread the gospel sometime from that perspective. A lot of times people don't even realize that three quarters, almost all the way to the end, do you find that the disciples finally got born again. John is the only one that wrote about that. The other three did not. But John did. Almost at the end of the chapter, almost at the end of the book. John chapter 20. And you got to see this, because there's a progression of events now that's going to finally get all of this stuff down to the church. Because you have to start somewhere. And we've been weeks and weeks of studying his ministry. And he's preparing them for the time when he's going to not be there with them anymore. Yeah. And so, who's going to take his place? The Holy Spirit, number one. But they are. In John chapter 20, verse 21, then said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." That's very powerful. That's just such a short little sentence. But in the same manner that my Father sent me into this world, I'm sending you. I wonder if any of them got a little lump in their throat when they saw and witnessed for 3.5 years how powerful he manifested the kingdom of God among the people. So many places Jesus said he looked upon the multitudes and had compassion on them and healed them all. And now he's expecting 12 unsaved people to show that same compassion, that same mercy that he had. Now he's sending them. But here in this one verse, the very next verse, is where it happened. They weren't going to go out powerless. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." That's when the disciples got born again and received the Holy Spirit to indwell them and empower them. And does that not remind you of when Adam was formed? Gary talked about the first Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. There is no second Adam, because the second implies that there would be more than two Adams. Adam was the first. Jesus was the last. And when he said, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit," it's just like when Adam was created. The Bible says that God breathed into him the breath of life. When we were doing that song, "Breathe on Me," he already did. You just got to act like it. You just got to show that you really believe that. See, a lot of times we sing songs, and they're such beautiful, beautiful worship songs. They really are. But you also, in doing that, have to come to realize he did. Just like the first Adam, the last Adam breathed on his disciples and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Their spiritual life just began at that moment. And then he said something else. "Whosoever sins you remit, they are remitted unto them." Now, religious people would, just like they did Jesus, "You don't have any power to forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin." Remember that little incident with the man that they let down through the roof, and Jesus was in the midst? inside the house, and nobody got excited about the lame man being healed. All they could do was find fault when Jesus said, "It's no different to me whether I forgive his sins or I heal him. There's no difference with God." And he demonstrated that very clearly. So now he's given that authority and ability to his 12 disciples. Wherever you go, when you forgive someone, they're forgiven. Only God has the power to forgive. No, that's not true anymore. You have the power to forgive. Do you know how powerful that is? Do you know how many people commit suicide because they can't forgive themselves, and because the world judges them so harshly, they have nothing to live for, and out of desperation they do themselves in, because they just need to know that there was one who died on the cross that brought forgiveness. And even us among ourselves as believers, no matter what a person's done, we have no right to withhold that power. Because that's what we're doing. We're robbing and abusing and diminishing that part of our salvation, the power to forgive. Because if we don't, and they die lost and unforgiven, see, that's an awesome responsibility. I don't know if you ever looked at forgiveness from that perspective. That's a very powerful verse. Jesus said to them, "Whoever sins, you forgive, they're forgiven." That means God honors your word. We always talk about God honoring his word, but here, he honors your word. When you forgive somebody, they're forgiven. Don't hold them in bondage. Don't hold yourself back. Don't handicap your walk. And whosoever sins you retain, they retain. See, this gets down on a personal level. Until one of us takes the first step and goes to that person and said, "I forgive you." Who else are you looking for to forgive them? Are you waiting to cop out? Are you waiting on God to do something that the power you now have, the authority you have? See, no one ever had the power to forgive anybody for anything until Jesus delegated it to the church, along with the anointing and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that happen here because Matthew, Mark, and Luke don't bring out this fact without receiving the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting because the other Gospels tell them, "Now you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with the power from on high." So here's a split now. Most, and this isn't a judgmental statement, it's an observation, most mainline denominational churches deny anything more than what just happened here. Well, now you're filled with the Spirit. But they never talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which happened in the book of Acts. Because if the disciples got it all at this point, why would Jesus tell them to wait until they be endued with power from on high? And that's what they were doing. He told them to wait in Jerusalem, and you know they were in the upper room. And I don't know how many days they waited. I don't know how long. It doesn't say. But they waited for what Jesus said to come to pass. And that's when we saw the cloven tongues of fire. And they began to speak in other tongues. And that was the power that he was talking about, which fulfilled Joel's prophecy that in the last days, all these things would happen. But it all comes back to the Holy Spirit. And then, you want to go a little further, let's go look at the book that I was told didn't exist. And you tell me if it's in your Bible. Mark chapter 16. or 15 plus 1? Is it in your Bible, Priscilla? How do you rate? Is it in, all you got a Bible in Mark 16's in there? Yeah? Wow, we should have our pastor's meeting in the midst of you all. We're having one this week and I'm hosting it. I should read something from it. But they've already taken their stand and graciously informed me that chapter 16 was never there. And I just had to honestly say, well, forgive my ignorance. I never had a Bible until I got saved, and ever since I've had it 35 years ago, and actually this is my third one, and it's always been in it. I didn't know any different. So I just did what Jesus said to do, and he did what he said he would do if I did what he told me to do, that these results would happen. Please forgive me. Where did I miss it? Can you imagine thinking you can pray for somebody without the Holy Spirit? Mm-hmm. So?
Mine has 16, but it has I want to say warning, but it's probably not the right word. Comment.
Mm-hmm.
The earliest manuscripts and some other ancient witnesses do not have verses 9 through 20.
Yeah, and did you notice what 9 through 20 is?
And it does write it out in my Bible, mm-hmm. but it does have a little word for the comment.
Yep, and that's what they were talking about. They took out all the red letters, all the scripture, and castrated the church. That's what they did. Because they only took out the part where Jesus spoke. The power factor of the church, the body of Christ, the authority that Christ gave the church. Because a lot of pastors are so worried that their people are going to get out of control if they get too much of that Holy Ghost. They freak out. They don't want none of that. Oh, you're going to speak in tongues, go out in the parking lot. We don't want no distractions. If you're going to raise your hand in worship, go stand around the corner. Don't disturb us. You think I'm kidding? That's why they're terrified to come here. That's why we're called that church.
That church.
I'm serious about this. I know I make light of it. But if you take out these words, what happens? You sit like little clones in your chair, and you come and you nibble at the edges, and then you go home and wasn't that nice? No feathers got ruffled. I didn't learn anything, but I went out of obedience. And it's the same thing, over and over. And they don't even realize how the devil has so deceived the body of Christ by telling them, you don't have any power. These miracles aren't for today. Healing's not for today. You hear it on the radio now. You hear it in a lot of songs. You've got to have an ear. And if you'll have an ear to hear what's going on around you, you're going to hear exactly what I'm talking about. But I would just like to read it for the record. And he said unto them, oh, let's see, they had lunch first. We got it all backwards. Well, no, maybe this is lunch and then we'll eat later. Afterward, he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they did not believe them which had seen him after he was risen. That would be pretty convincing. I mean, if you saw somebody, I mean, that you know died, and then suddenly he or she is alive again. That would be pretty convincing. Unless they had a twin. They had a twin. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, that's not new. He told it many times in the other gospels too. go out. Remember when he commissioned the 70 to go out, preach the gospel, cast out demons, heal the sick, raise the dead? And they, those 70 weren't born again. Those 70 were not filled with the Spirit yet. But now that we've read from John and we're at the end, that's what the power's for. But if you deny the power, I don't know who decided that the Holy Ghost couldn't be here anymore. Boy, I hope that person really knows and has learned not to do that. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Now, don't you got to believe, you should believe before you get baptized? Mm-hmm. Otherwise, you just come up a wet sinner, still lost, still wet, kicking and screaming because somebody tried to drown you in a tank. That's what my mom's testimony was. I cleaned it up a little bit. She had Alzheimer's and dementia, and in her last days, she finally told me about her salvation experience. I always wondered, and I had to know before she died. I just had to know. Because with all outward appearances of her life, you would have never known. But somehow the Lord opened the fogginess of her mind. And she began to tell me about that, of how she was sitting in a church, and the pastor gave an altar call, and she said, she went forward, gave her life to Christ, and then she said, and he opened his trap door and damn near drowned me right in front of the congregation. So I know it had to be a Baptist church, because they always get the swimming pool under the pulpit. And I was so happy when she said, I didn't care if she swore. I was just so happy to know she was saved. The water would have put the fire out, you know. But just, it was a good thing. And then from that day on, her mind was all closed again. Like, you would just talk and eyes that look back at you, unknowing, trying to remember. But even she had the sense to be able to say that she believed, and then she was baptized. See, religion will baptize you into their church. Mm-hmm. Never mind being born again. All you got to do is let them baptize you and you're in. Don't be deceived by that. I saw the green cards at St. Joseph's. That's how I know. And these signs, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believes not shall be condemned. Because if you don't believe, you're still condemned. You're condemned to die instead of letting Jesus die in your place and receiving the benefit of that. And these signs shall follow them that believe. So, here we go. Here's a list of them. In my name, there's the key, that's the password. See, you can't get into your email without a password. You can't get into a lot of things without a password. Well, you're not going to see some things happen without the password. In my name, you could read it like this, and these signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. Notice those things. The qualification is that you got to be a believer. If you don't believe in tongues, then don't pick on us if we speak in tongues. Because until you believe, you won't have it. But don't pick on the rest of us. I chose to believe that, and it happened really soon. I think about 4 weeks after we were saved. Because I didn't know that scripture was there, but as soon as I saw it, I released my faith immediately and received it. Just as a matter of, I didn't know that was there. Yeah, I'm a glutton for God's blessing. I went without it all my life. It's just like, if you want a good prime rib, where do you go, Ken? There you go, DJs, amen. I do the same thing. Well, if you want something really good, you got to go to the giver of that which is always good, that which is great. In my name they shall cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Now, let's read to the end. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. Amen. Selah, so be it. It is finished. It is settled. The Lord confirms his word with signs following. But you got to share the word first. See, everything that we do in ministry needs to be based on the word. And God confirms his word with signs following. You can count on it. It just happens that way. When you get asked to pray with someone, you have a wide open door. Expect something to happen. Don't wait until you see it happen. Expect it to happen. Because that's the way faith works. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. When we pray, or when we speak, that's when we release our faith and we believe. Not afterwards. Unbelievers can do that. But there's a system, there's a pattern, and all of you have learned that. But this is where it all started. So when somebody says, these gifts aren't for today, I just don't know. I just don't know who stopped God. I don't know who had the authority to stop the Holy Spirit. Jesus sent him, and he said he would live with us, be with us and in us forever. So I don't know church history enough to know who stopped that. I'm just an unlearned person, if you will, but wise enough to believe this. And I've taken a step to step out and literally seen it happen literally thousands of times. Just like it's written, that's my testimony. This is my testimony. And it happens here, and you guys know it. So let's pray. Who wants prayer?
Amen.
Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word.